I'm going to be floating around a bit in a series, and we're going to begin with studies in the heart and mind. Before we dive into that, let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with the life cycle of a butterfly? I see your hand. A few of you. If you're a teacher, you've probably at least given an effort to have a butterfly in development for your class, or perhaps you have them in your garden and you're interested and curious about them. The process is called metamorphosis, and I want to show you a short video this morning in time lapse that is the metamorphosis of a monarch butterfly, and then I want us to keep that video in mind as we study this morning's passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12. Well, as we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, beginning in the first two verses, actually those are the two we're going to focus on this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Our bodies, remember, according to Scripture, are the temple of God. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And the Jews and the Pharisees made fun of him for such a ridiculous statement, because that temple had been under construction for more than 40 years, and Jesus is proposing to build it back in 3 days. But John tells us this: he spoke concerning his body, which would be raised from the tomb. Our bodies are his temple. The physical temple is simply an image, a picture of the place where God dwells. And God gave it to the Jews as an illustration, a living illustration that they should see, with an outer court, a holy place, and then a holy of holies. And the inner portion of the temple was inside the courtyard, and the holy place was two-thirds the size of the Holy of Holies. And if you read the instructions that God gave for building that temple in the holy place, there were certain elements that also had rich symbolic meaning. There was a table of showbread, and there was a candelabra, and there were other things before and inside that spoke to the Israelites of the nature of God and of our nature. And so when we look at our bodies as a temple, we find that there are the same three elements. We have an outer court. You're looking at my outer court this morning. I have a body that interacts with the world. Where my body ends, the world begins. And my flesh is the outer court. But inside, not the physical organs, but the spiritual organs, inside, I have a mind, I have a will, and I have emotions that form the holy place where God exerts his influence that is transmitted out of my body into active service and ministry. And then in the very core of my being is a place where God dwells, the Holy of Holies. If we thought of ourselves, I think, more as this holy temple, we would have less struggle with sin. Because as we think of ourselves as being the container of God's presence and the place of dwelling of the Holy Spirit, I think it would be a little more difficult to drag Him into our sinful actions as we are tempted and tried by the enemy to follow a pattern other than what God offers. Our tendency to sin would be cut short by the awareness that the Holy Spirit is living in us. Have you ever thought about that? Wherever you go, He goes. Whatever you watch, He watches. Whatever you read, He reads. Whatever you say, He hears. He is the abiding presence of God with you at all times. And everything that you do, He is party to. Doesn't mean He is pleased by any means, but that He is present. You cannot go away from His Spirit, as David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to the highest mountain, You're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, You're there. You're everywhere I go. And You're now in me and with me, and I am a container of the living God, and each one of you is, so that we represent Him on this earth." You know, the temple in Jerusalem was huge, and it could only be in one place. There's no possible way to move it, but we can go everywhere. We can do anything. We can carry the presence of God with us into our jobs and into our neighborhoods and into our family gatherings and all kinds of places. But if the places we go are contrary to the nature of God, we are also taking Him with us. And it grieves His Spirit when we are dragging Him into sin by our thoughts and will and emotions. And so Paul says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Holy meaning set apart, sanctified for His use, for His purpose, and acceptable to Him, so that this is your spiritual service of worship. You've heard me say this before, but we have a tendency to lose track of these things, I think, sometimes in our mind. We talk about coming to the worship service, or we're coming to church this morning to worship. No, we're coming this morning to celebrate God together. Worship is what transpires when we leave this room and go about our business through the week until we come back next week. Our daily lives are really a reflection of our worship of God. So that the way we live and the way we speak and the things that we do convey to the watching world that we belong to God. We're set apart for Him. And we represent him in all of these places. And Paul says, this is your spiritual or reasonable, actually the Greek word is logical, this is your reasonable service of worship. It only makes sense that if the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you and living through you, that it is your reasonable service of worship, that the things that you do reflect his presence. So he's going to talk to us about true worship. This is a major division in the letter to the Romans, having concluded a more theological and doctrinal position in chapter 11. As he moves into chapter 12 and brings us to his thoughts over the next few chapters, he is taking us into the practical outworking of the Spirit of the living God manifesting God's life through us. But the verse that I really want to focus on this morning is verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, every time I stand before you and speak and bring a message, one of the goals that I have, one of the things that I ask myself is, what good is this on Monday? What is the practical benefit of this when you leave here? Does it affect the way you think? Does it affect the way you live? Does it affect the choices that you make? And I ask myself that question because I always want to draw that conclusion out of the message. This is the practical application of that. But some pastors and speakers are so caught up with making a message practical that they forget that it is also doctrinal. In fact, we have a tendency to think that doctrine is rather boring and that practice, give me some how-tos, is what is all important. But if you don't understand the doctrine that is behind the how-to, then the how-to will fail to make sense to you. Why should I do this instead of that? Helen reminded us of the battle that Crisis Pregnancy Center is facing over the question of abortion. Why is abortion wrong? Isn't it a woman's choice? Isn't it a woman's body? Doesn't she have control over her own being? Can't she make that decision? Why does the Bible prohibit that? And furthermore, why does the Bible prohibit the action outside of marriage that results in a pregnancy? What's wrong with that? Our whole culture is immersed in sexuality. It's a part of our whole spirit of the age. And so why is premarital sex wrong? What's wrong with it? What's the problem? Do you understand the doctrine underlying God's prohibitions? He's not just trying to make us miserable and frustrate us. He's giving us guidance and instruction that is intended to give us the greatest joy. Because if we act contrary to our nature, as He designed us, we're out of sync with ourselves. And there will be a price that is paid. And it will have an effect on us. And so, and I'm not going to go into it this morning. I could give you a whole doctrinal message on why sex outside of the covenant of marriage is wrong. I could give you a whole doctrinal message on why abortion is wrong, because there is plenty of biblical evidence to support both of those conclusions that is based in biblical doctrine. And so when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, he's about to speak to us about our minds. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That when he says, do not be conformed to this world, and by the way, the Greek word there is age, don't be conformed to this age. That we are to recognize that we live in the midst of ungodliness in the age or culture of our people around us. Are we analytical about that age? Do we think about it? Do we evaluate the things that are wrong versus the things that are right? When you read a book, a fiction book, do you know that the author has an agenda? He's able to write a good story, or she's able to write a good mystery. Excuse me. But the fact is, they have an agenda. It is either conscious or unconscious. And it presents a viewpoint that is contrary to the nature of God. There was something that used to make A.W. Tozer do emotional flip-flops, and if he can hear from the grave, by the way, I'm not sure he does, but if he could hear from the grave, he would be, as we say, turning over in it. He absolutely despised Christian romance fiction because he felt it was just another means of titillating the mind and emotions, and he was opposed to it. I'm not going to tell you that I'm opposed to it, but I am going to say you need to think about what you're reading. When you're watching television, there's certain programs I like, but I need to be aware of the fact that Hollywood has an agenda, and it's driving it home to me in every program I watch. The number of homosexuals in America is a minuscule portion compared to the general population. I want to say 1%. That's what comes to mind, but I'll have to look that up and verify it, or you can look that up and verify it. But if you were to take your assumptions from Hollywood, what percentage would you say of the populace is homosexual? 30, 40, 50%, 80%? It's constant. We're bombarded with a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture. And yet it's treated as if it's the norm. And it's not the norm. It's a gross exaggeration of a very tiny percentage. There is a spirit in our age of politics And there's a spirit in our age of government. For example, this whole battle that Crisis Pregnancy Center is immersed in at the moment is fighting for truth in a judicial system and a legal system that is way off base. So there's a spirit of our age that is contrary to the mindset of God and to His character and the revelation of His heart and His purpose and will for us. And so Paul says, don't be conformed to this age. Don't allow yourself to be influenced and guided in your choices by the age in which we live. There's always a risk, but we can't live in a bubble or a vacuum. We're not going to be able to ignore all the things that are happening out there, but we do need to be aware that we have to thoughtfully consider what is being presented as the norm and to see if it goes along with the Word of God. What is the Word of God concerning this? So Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is why I showed you the metamorphosis of a monarch butterfly. The Greek word here is metamorphao, and it literally means, we get our word metamorphosis from it. It means to be changed. It means to move from one state to another. Do caterpillars excite you? I noticed the way he was eating the leaf in a row, you know, like some people chew corn on the cob. He was just going down it because he needed sufficient greenery at that point to work through his system to create Come on. Pardon? Okay, that's the technical name. What do you call it besides that? Pupa, whatever. Anyway, this thing hanging on your tree. And he creates that, and the caterpillar disappears inside of it until the period of time has elapsed and they begin to move out of it, and they start to poke their heads out, and their wings begin to expand. You know, it's an interesting thing. People who have tried this can testify to it, that if you feel sorry for that emerging butterfly at that stage as they wriggle and writhe and press themselves against getting out of the cocoon. That's what I was looking for. Probably not accurate, but it's the way I think of it. They're trying to get out of it. Maybe you would take a small pair of sharp pointed scissors and help them out. Maybe you would make a slit down that pupa, chrysalis, and you would assist the butterfly in emancipation. Guess what? They can't fly. They will not be able to fly. The beauty of their transformation will end up a crawling blob with wings because it is through the effort to escape that the strength is developed in the wings and in the body to give them the capacity for flight. Paul is telling us that we need a metamorphosis of our mind. We need to be changed like that butterfly. We need to be brought to emancipation in our thinking through an effort to contrast the spirit of the age with the Spirit of God. Those of you that have memorized the key Awana verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth or righteousness. Study to show yourself approved. We are called to be students of Scripture. And one of the reasons that we need to read the Scriptures is because as we read them, they will draw the contrast between the desire of God and His truth and the spirit of our age. And that is a challenging process because we are inclined to behave and to think the way we've been taught by the culture around us. Have you ever put on a pair of glasses, colored glasses, and worn them for a good while? I did this the other day. I forgot that I had them on. I was wearing my sun lenses on top of my driving glasses, and I went somewhere inside, and I forgot that I was wearing sunglasses because I had become accustomed to the tinting that they afforded my interpretation of the world. And did you know that your eyes have a way of adjusting white balance so that when you look at any kind of shade of white, from cream to light gray, in due season, your eyes will see it as white. They make that adjustment. When I look through the lens of a microscope and I'm using an incandescent bulb to illuminate the stage, the image is actually yellow. It's sort of an orangey yellow because that's the color of the bulb temperature. But after a while, it looks white to me, because my eyes have made that adjustment and they've made that change. We are somewhat designed to adapt to our environment in that respect, so that we're not necessarily aware that we're wearing colored glasses. And we look at anything that's on the lighter end of the scale and we begin to interpret it as white. The problem with being raised in our culture and rather thoughtlessly processing what we see and hear and so forth is that we tend to think of it as norm. This is the way things look. This is the way they are. This is their appearance tells me what they're like. But when you take those glasses off, or I change the color temperature of the bulb that is illuminating my stage, all of a sudden things look very different. They take on a whole new character. We have a tendency to see the world through colored glasses without being aware that we're wearing them. And as a consequence, we assume this is normative. This is the way that it is. And in fact, this is not the way that it is. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they fell into that sin and God ousted them from the garden, it was not just their will that was affected. It was their mind, their rationalism, their emotions were affected. And friends, we need to be aware of the fact that I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how many degrees you have, I don't care what your education is, it is all steeped in a fallen rationality. The reason that people look at creation and cannot see God is because there is a fallen nature to their thought process that leaves them blind according to the prince of this world. And he has blinded their eyes. And one of the most difficult things that we will ever do is change a culture. We have a family culture. We have a work culture. We have a church culture. Culture is simply defined as the way we do things. And in all of our spheres of life, there is a culture that governs our behavior. And we have a personal culture, a way of seeing, a way of processing that apart from the Holy Spirit is contrary to God. And so when we study the scriptures, we have to work hard at analyzing what is being said, and depending on the instruction of the Holy Spirit to teach us, so that as we study the scriptures, our minds and hearts are illuminated to the true nature of God. He is the one who says, I don't think the way you think. I don't see the way you see. My thoughts are as high above your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And you need to come to me and get into me to have an understanding of who I am and what I'm like and what I have to say. And we need to recognize that it is counter-cultural. It runs against the way we normally think. And we have to get into the scriptures to understand that. One of the interesting things about coming to know God is that if we are worshiping a God other than the one revealed in Scripture, we're worshiping an idol. Jesus is gentle, meek, and mild. He loves everybody. He won't judge anyone. That's an idol. That's not who Jesus is. One day he will judge. And it will be a severe judgment. and people will have to give an account for their sinful behavior. And he will not be that tender infant in the manger. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the authority of the universe, sitting behind the throne of judgment and exercising the decision of who goes to the lake of fire forever and who does not. We need to have a right view of God. God is gracious. He is merciful. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And yet, not only is he a God of mercy and grace and loving kindness, he is a God of holiness and wrath and judgment. And we have to understand his whole nature in order to worship him accurately. So Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, and recognize that this is not an easy process. This is a challenging process. It is difficult. It causes the exercise of your mind and the stretching of your wings. But it's the thing that changes you from... I don't find caterpillars very pretty. Some of you may, but I think they're ugly. But I love butterflies. They're beautiful. It's the process by which you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And when you soar with wings like the eagles, and you run and you're not weary, and you walk and you're not faint. And so he says, if you do this, if you allow your mind to be transformed and renewed, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Just in a closing comment, it doesn't mean God has three levels of his will. You want the good will, you want the acceptable will, you want the perfect will. No, it's the will of God. God cannot have different wills. He has one will. You're either in it or you're not. And if you're in it, it is good, acceptable, and perfect unto him. And if you're not, it's none of those things. And you're living according to the spirit of the age. How are you living? Are you a thoughtful person, biblically speaking? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your mind? Are you changed by him to think the way that God thinks? That's what draws us into fellowship with God. How can two walk together unless they're in agreement, the scripture says. You want to walk with God, be in agreement with him. Embrace his will. Embrace his teaching. And let it change the way you think. And you will walk in harmony with God. Father, open our hearts and eyes to see the truth of your word. Remind us of the butterfly and the arduous change that must take place before we can take wings of flight and soar with the eagles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.